Good morning. Today I want to talk about something that we may have been living, and it's called dealing with disappointment. Last week Jamie touched on it more in the ministry time rather than the word. So if you've got a Bible, let's turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. This chapter is such an amazing chapter. Let me give you a bit of context. The presence of God has been on the periphery of Israel as a nation's history. For some theologians say 120 years. If you look at the scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 5, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Babylonians, chapter 6, when they set the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon, the Babylonian god, and then they come in and realize that Dagon's actually fallen before the Lord because there's only one true God among all the gods, among the Ben Elohim, which is the other gods, but God is the only one true God, Yahweh, as revealed in scripture. You find in chapter 6 that the Babylonians, there's various diseases and illness come upon the various cities of Babylon. Five different cities, five different rulers. So they decide and think, we need to send this away. This is causing us some difficulty. So they get a cart, which is very interesting. And I'd done this word months ago. And because God's word is timeless, it's always timely. Let me say that again. Because God's word is timeless, it's always timely. Now, if Scotland got beat last night, we would definitely be dealing with disappointment. But I don't know what would have been unusual about that. So then in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel 1, you see the Philistines, they send the Ark of the Covenant back, and it goes to the house of a man called Abinadab. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it remained in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. Subsequently, David becomes king in place of Saul. And David has a desire, for whatever reason, some scholars say that there's mixed motives in David's heart. He wants the Ark of the Covenant and the city of David in proximity to him because he knows the blessing that it can bring. Let me ask you a question. And this is just know what we're going to look at. Where is the presence of God in your life? Is it in the periphery or is it central? Where is it? And so David decides, and we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says, and I'm reading for the New King James or the New King Jimmy. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Very interesting. This ark was the symbolic, realistic representation of the manifest presence of God in the earth. And that's what David is trying to bring it from the backwaters of Abinadab's house, which was in the hill country of Judea, and bring it to Israel, to bring it to Jerusalem as a central presence governing all of the nation's affairs. So it's very interesting that he does this. Then verse 4 says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. Eo went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood and harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to, can you imagine? It's like, this is like a Scotland party. This is wild. This is like Boston on steroids, okay? They're coming, everything's going great. David has this desire to restore the presence of God to the centrality of Israel's worship so that it can affect not just Israel, but be as God had called Israel to be, a light to the Gentiles. So then we come to verse 6. It says, when they came to nation's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12, and we'll finish at this. Now it was told David, King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. This is an incredible passage that is so rich in so many things. Okay? Remember, the whole context is the presence of God. David has a desire to bring the presence of God to be in the city where he is. But here's the thing, somewhere along the way, his hopes, desires, longings for that to happen was derailed. And we'll see what that looks like in a minute. And here's the thing, all of us in here who've ever lived for 5 minutes or more on planet Earth have experienced disappointment, haven't we? We need to be more honest. I find non-Christians more honest than Christians. I'm just being honest. I really do. Because they don't have the baggage, theological baggage, and the presuppositions of how they should act. God's Spirit just comes upon them. They'll swear. They'll do lots of different things. But it's not expected. Now, am I condoning swearing? Of course I'm not. But that's their natural reaction to a people who don't know God. So what is disappointment? Disappointment's that condition of the human spirit that feels let down. That feels that what you thought could have, should have, and would have happened hasn't happened. When the healing you long for, when the illness that you're living with, you've went forward so many times, you've fasted, you've prayed, you've read the Bible, you've took communion, you've been baptized more times than you care to remember, although you only need to be baptized once, okay? But the fact is, and you're still not healed. And you're left with the hollowness and the disillusionment of disappointment. Or when the hopes and dreams of maybe getting that career or getting that relationship or getting that position fails to materialize, you're left with disappointment. And the thing about disappointment is not unique. Disappointment is not a unique experience that some of us experienced in here. Disappointment is universal. All of us have experienced disappointment in our lives. Would you agree? Certain ways or others. And that can be in different ways. And the reason that's important, it's good to know, because sometimes when we go through things, we think that we're the only person that bought, and we have a pity party. Well, I thought God could have, would have, and should have come through in that way, and I expected them to do that, and he never. How come God heals somebody at 78 or 88 and they go to a wheelchair, and I'm only 50, or I'm only 30, or I'm only 20, and I've been living with this disease for years, and they say, what if, why? All those questions coming from that place of disappointment. And we need to be really honest about that, folks. Because sometimes I'm moving a lot of different circles, and sometimes we have made God like a genie. You throw a vending machine, you throw your money in, or place your card, and you get what you expect for your money. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. God is far beyond what we can expect or agree or hope or believe for. And sometimes there's a tension of the mystery between what we're experiencing and what is God wants to do. And it's in that tension, are you able to keep your heart right before God? So what's some of the sources of disappointment? Let me give you 3 external sources, then we'll look at 3 internal sources. Then we'll look at the danger of disappointment, if no dealt with, and various conditions of your heart, and then how do we deal with it? Okay, so the first source of disappointment is living in a fallen world. It doesn't take a nuclear physicist or the greatest prophet in history of scripture to realize that there's something wrong with our world as it is. Yeah? You see all the famines, you see everything else that's happening, and anybody, even non-Christians, know this is not how it should be. This is not how it should be. So merely living in a fallen world makes us susceptible to disappointment. Anybody, like I say, who's ever lived for 5 minutes or more on planet Earth, as they go through this amazing journey called life, have experienced disappointment. Let me give you some arenas where we can experience it. The biggest one that I run into, and especially for a church that believes in healing, miracles, signs and wonders, which we do, and that God, the God of yesterday and the God of Scripture, is the God of today and the God who still acts. No one will convince me otherwise. I've seen too much, and I've seen so much in the scripture, but I've not seen everything I want to see. And I still live with the tension. Why do some get healed? Why do some not get healed? And it's no offense to older people, because again, you think, Lord, they love you. They've loved you for so long. What about this person over here? They've got a long life. We don't know. So sometimes it could be in the health arena where most people struggle. We've actually had people leave this church because of your stance on healing. Actually, people who've got healed after years of disability, and you think, I really don't get that. You've just been healed and you're leaving because of your stance on healing. I personally, and I can't speak for Jamie and Linda, I personally will not move my stance from where I stand. Because I'm convinced theologically, biblically, and experientially, and church history as well, that the God who was is the God who is and the God who will be. So sometimes we can be disappointed in the area of our health. When you're living with debilitating disease or illness, I'm not minimizing this. Sometimes a large segment of the body of Christ, especially in the Word of Faith movement, marginalize suffering. They marginalize it. Well, if only you believed atonement is healing is in the atonement, really? Well, why do you still die? Why are you still ill? And I know there's the appropriating of that, but maybe healing's not in it, but maybe healing comes through it. And there's a massive difference there that we need to look at, because otherwise we marginalize and minimize people's suffering, which is real. And you imagine you've been living with a disease or an illness that's so debilitating for so many years, you've come forward so many times, fasted. How do you feel? You're disappointed. You're living with a sense of disappointment. Here's a second source. Not only are we disappointed, another sphere is just an environment. Life has gone great. You've got a great job. You've got a great career. Things with God have gone absolutely brilliant. Just like David here, it starts off a party and something happens along the way. I love what Joyce Meyer says. She says this, life is what happens when you've got something else planned. Life is what happened to David when he had something else planned. He planned to bring the presence of God right back into Jerusalem. And something happened at Nashon's threshing floor. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, who was one of his sons of Abinadab, here's the thing. Now, there's another one when you look in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and chapter 7. Back in there, the person who actually oversaw the Ark of the Covenant was Abinadab's oldest son, Eleazar. And we don't know what happened to him. But here's these other two sons, and Uzzah being one of them, Ahab being the other. They've lived with a blessing and the favor of God for years. They knew, how was he not struck 20 years previously? And those ensuing years that the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, would you not be tempted to look in it? I definitely would. That'd have been a temptation every day. I wonder what's inside it. The people thought, what is that like? But they'd stewarded the presence very well for 20 years. And here's the thing. They become familiar with the presence of God. We can never become familiar with the presence of God, folks, because it cost Uzzah his life. Well, I've been around this thing and I've been close to proximity. My family's been blessed. And you know what? I'll just give God a hand. He's not the first person to have done that. The first person who probably did that was Abram with Hagar and Sarah. God says, I'm going to build a family through you. Yeah, I'll give you my slave because I can't. I'm barren, I'm 70, and I'm getting old in years. Perhaps we can build a family through her. We'll give God a hand. God doesn't need a hand. God is more than able to do things himself. So sometimes as we are going through life, accidents or circumstances or situations happen that bring disappointment to our lives. It could be in the area of relationships. Family, you're longing and believing for various things for your sons and your daughters, your husbands, your wives, whatever, and those things don't happen. What are you left with? I'll tell you exactly what you're left with because I've lived a long time on this planet and I've lived a long time as a Christian. You're left with the why. Why God? If you're all powerful and all known and you could easily prevent this, why have you allowed it? You there? I love what Graham Cook says. Graham Cook says this, God allows in his wisdom what he can easily prevent with his power. That's a great phrase. God allows some things in his wisdom which he can easily prevent with his power. And that leads to the whole philosophical question of the problem of evil. If God is good, then why does he allow suffering? So, and if God is all powerful, why does he allow it? So if he's all powerful, then he's no good because he allows it. And if he's good, then he's not all-powerful because he allows it. And it's a whole philosophical question that just happened in the Middle Ages. Before Christians had worked out a theological, robust system of looking at Scripture and church history and saying, you know what, we are called to suffer. As Christians, there will come a day, maybe in this nation, like the Open Doors in the nations of North Korea and various other, where Christians are getting persecuted simply because of their faith. So here's another source. Not only are we susceptible to disappointment because of life, we're susceptible to disappointment because of our actions. What we've done or what we've failed to do. Okay? Choices that we've made that has brought pain and damage to our souls with the subsequent emotions of guilt, condemnation, accusation, and just shame. Ever been there? Of course we have. Here's the thing. Lots of us want to be forgiven by God. But sometimes we believe that not only do we want God to give us forgiveness, but we want God to erase the consequences of our sin. Let me say that again. A lot of Christians I meet, and you might be one of them in here today, you want God to forgive you, but you don't only want God to forgive you, you want him to erase the consequences of your sin. And when he doesn't, you believe he's unforgiven and unfair. Let me give you a scenario of that. You may murder someone and then come to faith. Does coming to faith and being forgiven by God change the fact that you're a murderer? No. Not in the eyes of the law. Would that change the fact that you then may need to serve time in prison? No. And a biblical example of this is when our first great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned. The Bible says in Genesis 3, 21 to 23, that God, after they sinned, made coverings for them. God slaughtered an animal. There was a shedding of blood pointing to the time where Christ would come and he would cover our sin, rather than us covering our own sin. And the fact is, God covered them. So grace covered them, but government banished them. Because God says, now that man has sinned, they should not be allowed to reach out and take from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, lest they basically live forever in that fallen state. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you say there's not going to be consequences in your life. You need to remember that, folks. We live with a cheap gospel. And that's not, grace is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God everything. And we need to remember that. Here's another one. Not only are we sometimes, because of our own choices and our own actions and our own sin, another source of disappointment is what others have done or failed to do for us. Neglect, abandonment, abuse, rejection, words, actions, all of those things lead to disappointment. I thought those people were my friends, and they're not. We deal with this on a week-to-week basis, almost on a day-to-day basis. It can be quite challenging because I work in a house with all females, all young females, and there's drama every single hour. Not just because they're females, but it would seem that way to me, if I'm honest, because I work in the midst of that. And sometimes I feel like not just a child and youth care worker, but a UNICEF peacekeeper, because you're trying to keep the peace. I'm being serious, it can be that. I went out last night, Jazz was doing a gig, and it was quieter where I was with 300 people than where I was where I'd just left from work with six females and a couple of staff. Like, whew. So here's the thing, sometimes those, what people do or fail to do for us, can bring disappointment into our lives. So all of those are external sources of disappointment. Let me give you three internal sources of disappointment that compound this whole sense of, there's just something, Lord, I thought you'd come through, I thought you would do it, and you've not. And I'm just really, I'm disappointed. Like David, he thought God was God, just everything was going to be a joyride right into Jerusalem, and something happens along the way at nation's threshing floor, where the oxen stumble and Uzzah reaches out, and God demonstrates his power. Here's the other thing. The first one is your perception of God. How do you... I love what A.W. Tozer says. Says, your life and theology will never rise above your perception of God. That's so true. So true. I think he was the best writer in the 20th century, but I'm biased because I love his writings. Says, your life as a Christian and your theology will never rise above your perception. How do you perceive God? How do you perceive him? In the midst of your disappointment, how do you perceive God? How do you relate to him? How do you handle that? How do you navigate that? How do you walk with him? Do you discard him? Do you withdraw from him, as we'll see in the text? How do you do that? Add to that unfulfilled longings. There's not a person in here today who doesn't have longings for something. Not one. Otherwise, you'd be dead. That's the truth. Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When what you long for, what you hope, what you believe for, what you're fasting for, what you're praying for, doesn't materialize, it makes the heart sick. Another word for sick could be, it makes the heart disappointed. But it says this, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Unfulfilled longings, when you long for something that's maybe years. Imagine that Abram and Sarah, or Sarai before that became Abraham and Sarah. 25 years. God promised them a son 25 years previously. Can you imagine? Do you know, maybe we never heard the voice of God. Abe, do you know what I mean? Maybe, I mean, look at me. And look at you, it's a bit far-fetched. Maybe we just misheard. That's what we do. See, we have a benefit of hindsight. We read the end of the story. They were walking through the midst of it. And you know what? Your story's not over till you come through it. And most of the lessons you will learn, sometimes you will learn in the process of coming through, but a lot of it you'll only learn as you look back. Remember that. You'll learn things in the process like David learned. And I think I will do another one on this 2 weeks' time when I'm back up here from a different perspective, the manifest presence. That's just so fascinating. Here's the other one. Unrealistic expectations. I've worked with a lot of females, and a couple of them are getting married. And so obviously I say to them, John, how long have you been married? I say, I've been married 36 years. Wow, that's amazing. And obviously there's the laughs and the jokes and, wow, you could do 3 life sentences. I'm like, oh, that, okay. And still be, yep, that's correct. But here's the thing. They say, what is marriage like? It says, well, you know what? It's 2 people bringing the baggage of their past into the marriage, and you need to be honest and transparent and deal with that baggage, because marriage won't heal the baggage of your past. It won't. Because they think, oh, if I just get him or I just get her to the altar, that will deal with everything. No. You know, the devil never showed up until Adam and Eve were married. You ever thought about that? He never. And then Adam blames God. The woman you put here, God, this is your fault, God. That's exactly what he's saying. And then Eve said, no, it wasn't me, God. It was a serpent that you created. And then there's a whole blame shifting, cultural blame shifting. Here's the thing, folks. We need to look at ways that God wants to bring us through what he wants to bring us through. Okay? So there's unreal expectations sometimes of people, places, power, positions, and pleasures. We take good things and we make them God things. And we think, I've only had that position, I've only had that power, I've only had these possessions, I've only had that person in my life, things would be different. Really? Really? Because you're taking good things. And that's unrealistic for that person to fulfill only what God can fulfill in your life. If you're looking to a person, a position, power, pleasures, or possessions, for that which only God can fulfill, you're going to live some seriously disappointed life and have some serious relationship problems. So look to God as your source. Look to him for these things. Is this helpful, guys? Hopefully it is. Okay, here's another one. So what are some of the things that we can do? David, the first thing that he does when they're going through it and they're bringing it through it and that nation's Nacon's threshing floor, listen, there's always going to be a juncture in your life where you're going to have to deal with major disappointment. I need to look up the word Nacon's, because the Bible tells you places and names for a reason. So see the 2 sons of Abinadab who are leading this procession. One means strength and the other means friendliness. Did you hear that? See, you need to do a wee bit of digging. And here's the thing. Everything was done in their own strength. Everything was done in their own strength. God never asked for the ark to be carried and the new machinery, a program and the smoke machines and the worship of modern day. God commanded the Israelites and when Moses in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that the Ark of the Covenant would be carried by the Kohathite clan of the Levites on their shoulders. Why? Because God's presence needs to be carried, not transported. Let me say that again. God's presence needs to be carried, not transported. anybody can transport anything, but it's a different matter when you carry the presence of God. And we need to remember that. And that's why the new car might be shiny. I love what Ian Bounds says. Ian Bounds was a great prayer warrior of the 17th and 18th century. He says this, mankind and the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. God does not anoint methods, he anoints men. And by men, he means in general. Okay, he's no sexist, he means men in general. I love that. Because we think if we just get the new cart and the fancy and we just put the presence of God on top of our thing and we're driving it, then God is obligated to do this. No, he's not. God's presence must be stewarded in line with God's word. It won't be stewarded any other way in your life. But so David, as they're going through that, this Uzzah reaches out, God kills him instantly. Can you imagine being part of that party? Can you imagine? I don't long for the day. Can you imagine we had a service like Ananias and Sapphira? There's a 3-hour service because the Bible says after 3 hours, Sapphira comes in. Don't know. But you imagine somebody comes in, they lie to the Holy Spirit, or they lie, and they're struck down dead. I guarantee you maybe the church would be half empty next week. I don't know if I can do that. So again, we need to look at those things. So here's up. We close our heart off. When we're disappointed, we close our heart off to God, don't we? Very easy. Well, God, you never come through for me. Therefore, I'm going to do this thing myself and I'm going to close my heart off. Or if you don't close your heart off, another thing, disposition of heart, is you distance yourself. Bible says that in verse 9, David became angry in verse 8, but in verse 9 says, how can the ark of God come to me? How can I have it dwell in Jerusalem? It says, then he went aside, set it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. He wasn't even a part of Israel. He was a foreigner. He wasn't a part of the covenant people. And here's the thing. Not only did David close his heart, and here's the thing. When you're disappointed, your soul may be used to the power of disappointment. You're not to the possibility of future change. But it's always been this way, so why hope for something different? Why hope for something? Why believe for something better? And then not only do you do that, but you begin to distance yourself from the presence of God. David set aside. He's pursuing the presence. He's going after it with 30,000. Why 30,000 ever? Here's another thing. Your values will show up where you allocate your strength. 30,000. Your values, David valued the presence of God. They weren't going to take this back for the Philistines. It was already in Israelite territory, in the hills of Judea. But David allocated his strength to what he valued. It wasn't just him, it was a communal thing. It wasn't just for him and his 2.4 kids, the presence of God. It wasn't just for a house, a town, a city. It was for a nation. When you stop at you and your 2.4 kids, you've missed the whole purpose of God for your life. God's want to bless the nations. Jesus is a desire of the nations, not just a desire of a household. So here's the other thing. Not only do we distance ourselves and we kind of set the presence of God aside, because we're disappointed. I've been there loads of times. You know what, God, I'm not talking to you today. Because you never came through the way I wanted. I put my money in the slot machine. I fasted and prayed. Did you not notice? I've read 10 chapters of the Bible today. And I've prayed. Really? And so you should come through, God. Really? And when you don't, then I'm not really speaking to you. Because I'm in a huff. I've been there loads of times, more times than I can remember. Here's the other thing. Not only do you close your heart, but your heart's in pain. Disappointment causes emotional and psychological pain. The kids that we deal with, Jazz will tell you, he's just new to our organization, the amount of emotional, psychological pain that we deal with on a daily basis is incredible. And you know where most it comes from? Disappointment. What's happened to them or what's failed to happen to the young people? What they've done or what others have done to them. And they're living with that disappointment, living with that distrust and everything else. So your heart that's disappointed becomes painful. Not only does it become painful, but it can lead to not only distance and closed off, but an angry heart. The Bible says in verse 8, and David was angry. You ever been angry at God? Let's be honest. God, you never did. You should have. And I'm telling you, oh, really? Like Peter rebuking Jesus. So sometimes we can get at, and here's the thing, folks. We need to be honest with our emotions and our periods of disappointment. Because God will bless the real you, not the false you present to him. He knows how you're feeling. He knows what's going on. And the sacrifices of God is an honest and open and contrite heart. He wants to know that. Here's the other thing. Not only just an angry heart, but then you become discouraged. Wow. It's not worked out the way I thought. It's not gone the way I'd hoped. We're stretched. The resources are stretched. Or this is happening. Or that's happening. And I've got all this stuff to deal with. And you become discouraged. And that discouragement of left unchallenged and unchecked can lead to doubt. You've gone through life, so you begin to doubt, because of what you're experiencing in life, you doubt the voice of God over your life. Let me say that again. Because of what you're experiencing in life and the disappointment, you begin to doubt the voice of God over your life. Classic example, John the Baptist. Very quickly, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner that Isaiah prophesied about, who would be a voice in the wilderness. Jesus' mandate is to liberate the oppressed and set the captives free from prison. John, in Matthew chapter 11, finds himself in prison. Prison by Herod for saying, look, Herod, you're sleeping with your brother's wife here. That's no good. You need to repent. So Herod imprisons him, and we know the story. Herod's wife at the time, her daughter dances, and she asks for the head of John the Baptist. But here's the thing. In Matthew chapter 11, remember, John the Baptist has heard the audible voice of God. He's seen the Spirit of God come down in Matthew 3:17 and rest upon Jesus. And yet in prison, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? Why? What happened? John, you've heard the audible voice of God. The heavens opened, 400 years of silence, and you and Jesus are the only people to hear that voice. What's happened, John? Well, John over here said, well, John, you know, my cousin, Jesus, his mandate's to set people free from prison, and here I am languishing in prison, and maybe other people have been set free from various prisons, and I'm believing that he's going to come through for me. And Jesus is saying, you know what, John? I'm not coming through for you. I'm not coming through for you. That's difficult to deal with, because he wanted Jesus to come and maybe release him, and was disappointing. Jesus says, go back and report to John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the people have the gospel of the kingdom preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense in me. You know the biggest thing that you can take when you're going through the valley of disappointment is being offended at God. Because an offended brother, the proverb says, is like unyielding, like a fortified city. And its gates like barred. I've seen people like that, so bitter against God because what they'd hoped for has never happened. Not only did it discourage that, but it can lead to a heart of unbelief. If you let doubt settle in your life long enough, you will develop a heart of unbelief, and you will limit God's activity and blessings in your life. So how do we deal with this? Let me give you a few things to help you. First of all, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with God about our disappointment. God, I'm really disappointed in you. God, you look at the Psalms. There's some crazy prayers in there. Some really crazy prayers. Lord, break the teeth of my enemy. But hold on a minute. Jesus told us to forgive our enemy. Lord, may the... And there's just some crazy stuff. But you know what? The Bible says in Psalm 139, God hears the prayers of those who pray basically in truth. That's a paraphrase of one of the verses there. We need to be honest about our disappointment. Not only do we need to be honest about our disappointment, but secondly, we need to be honest with the emotions that we have surrounding that disappointment. Lord, I'm really angry. I'm really annoyed. Lord, I'm quite bitter here. Lord, I'm quite jealous. I know we don't find that in church. Really? Really? You look through the whole of the New Testament and James and Paul and various apostles deal with the whole idea and the whole issue of jealousy. For 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and the book of James. You see just various things of where jealousy can take root in our church and bitterness. Thirdly, we need to repent of our ungodly responses to our disappointment. John, but do you know what's happened to me? And I need to repent. Yeah, if you've got attitudes of bitterness, resentment, or unresolved anger towards God or others, or you've shut off yourself or withdrawn in isolation or distanced yourself from the presence of God, you need to repent. Otherwise, you're just going to live in that continual cycle of what you're experiencing. Here's the fourth thing you need to do in dealing with disappointment. You need to release forgiveness to those who have disappointed you. It's a massive one, massive. I meet so many people who, in fact, I was chatting to somebody fairly recently after the day we'd done an inner healing, and that day people were bringing stuff out that happened to them when they're 5 and 12, one of the guys said to me, you know what, it was brilliant to see something so fleshed out. He said, I'm going to take away the notes and I'm going to pray into it and see what God shows me in my life and then how I can help others. We need to repent of the ungodly things and ways that we've responded to disappointment. Another way we need to do is receive forgiveness. If you're like that, you need to receive forgiveness. You need to receive forgiveness for your guilt, your shame, and everything else. And here's the last one. You need to try again. Try again. David experiences all this in the midst of all this celebration, back slapping, hand clapping, and the tambourines and all the worship. And then this happens. And then David sets the presence aside. He's discouraged. He's doubting. Maybe wondering, is this mixed motives? The enemy would probably be accusing him because the enemy just didn't turn up when we were born. He's been here for thousands of years, way before. So David would have wrestled with his own struggles and his own issues. How come? Why? We got a fancy new car, God, and everything's great. And this happens. And this guy's been here 20 years. And how did you know? I'm sure David, because it was 3 months. Here's the thing. David might have been discouraged and disappointed, but he wasn't stupid. He never, when he heard the report in verse 12, God has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. David thought to himself, you know what? I might be angry at God. I might be discouraged. I might even doubt my motives. I might even struggle with resentment. But a wee bit of jealousy maybe have crept in. This guy's getting blessed. I need to have that. I want to be blessed. I need to have that from there to here, but not just for me, but for the nation as a whole. See, it's stupid to stay where you are when there's a better place. It really is. Was it, I think it was Sigmund Freud or somebody says this, the definition of basically stupid is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. Einstein. There you go. Einstein. Freud would have probably took that in a whole different direction. But that's Freud. So let me ask you a question today as we come to minister. And here's the thing, folks. I cannot pray away your disappointment. No one in this church can. Sometimes we make a bigger deal of the ministry time than what it should be. You just come forward and we will transport the presence. No, sometimes you need to carry for yourself. And it's not just having a power encounter to help you escape something without the preparation of dealing with what you need to deal with. Sometimes that's a cop-out. Well, I want the anointing. And that's great. They people have got the anointing for God themselves. Why don't you get your anointing for God yourself? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with impartation. It's biblical. But sometimes we want to take shortcuts because we live in a... today's news last night. We live in that fast-paced world. We want everything instant. And God says, you know what? No, I want you to carry the presence. I don't want you to transport it. So yeah, we're going to have a ministry time and you can come forward, but we can pray away and hopefully through the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, help you to deal with some emotions surrounding what's happened, but it will not take it away. I'm just being honest. You might say that's unbelief. You might say that's whatever. Like I say, you need to deal with that before God because it's lodged so deep. And God is the only one who can take it.